Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you, and such a nice morning outside. It's a pity to be inside, I suppose, but we're here for better things, I think. Perhaps we just have a word of prayer before we read the Word of God. Our Father, we come to Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus and thank Thee for this opportunity of sharing Thy Word together. We do pray that Thou wouldst grant to us the help of Thy Holy Spirit, and as we consider and share these things, grant that not only might our minds be illuminated, but that our hearts might be warmed, and that we might indeed be blessed of Thee. So we commit ourselves to Thee and ask Thy blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. John chapter 1 and verse number 6, please. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And I'm sure God will add a blessing to the reading of his own word. Well, by now you will know that the first 18 verses of chapter 1 of John's Gospel is known as the prologue to the Gospel. It is the seed plot for everything else that is there. And if you come upon any truth throughout, or I should say all the truths that you do come across in the remaining chapters of John, you can find some indication of them in these first 18 verses. In our first message on Sunday morning, we looked at the introduction to John's Gospel, and in the message last evening, we looked at the first 5 verses of this particular chapter, and saw various things about the Word of God. That's the real message of the first 5 verses, the Word, the Word, the Word. Of course, when we come now to verse 6, and for the rest of the chapter, I think the theme is in verse 10, the world, the world, the world. And we begin to see now how the Word and the world interacted with each other. So let's come to verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, you will remember that one of the things I gave you a number of reasons that might be true why John wrote this gospel. One, of course, was, the main one was, that you might believe. Amongst the others that I suggested to you was that there was a possibility that there was a growing veneration of John the Baptist. And it might be that one of the reasons John was writing this was to show that a veneration of John the Baptist was not appropriate. Even if that was not a reason for writing, he seems to take the opportunity of doing that just here. Because he says very clearly, there was a man. A man. Of course, he had already been showing in the first 5 verses that Jesus Christ was much more than a man. He was the Son of God. He was the Logos. He was the eternal Word. He was God. So, against the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you like, John would be saying, he is God. But now in connection with John the Baptist, he says, there was a man. And so you can see that sharp contrast, God and man. So if there were those who were venerating John the Baptist and putting him on a pedestal and indicating, if you like, that he had a position greater than what he really did have, this was a verse, a scripture, that was really correcting that. There was a man. Human, frail, living a physical life, here temporarily, passing through, and though he was the greatest of all the prophets, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, he was the greatest because he stood nearest to Jesus. Nevertheless, John the Baptist was no more than a man. He says there was a man sent from God. Now, there's another difference here, because as far as the Lord Jesus Christ was concerned, his relationship, if you like, with God was as Father. So, as far as Jesus is concerned, the Gospel has a lot to say about Father and Son, or Son and Father. But here it's not man and Father, it's man and God. So you can see a difference again. There was a man sent from God. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So you can see that difference. The Father and the Son, man, a man, and his God. So there was a man sent from God, and when it says that he was sent, the idea behind the word sent is that he was sent and equipped. You know, sometimes we might send somebody on a mission and really not empower them, not equip them. And that's a great thing, that's a great complaint about the in connection with the British forces in Iraq and Afghanistan, that we've sent them, but we haven't really equipped them properly for the job in hand. But when God sends somebody, he always equips them. The Lord Jesus Christ said in his prayer in John 17, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them." So when the Father sent the Son, he sent him and equipped him for the task in hand. When the Son sends his disciples, that is you and me, into the world, he sends us and equips us and empowers us. And now here our verse 6 says, there was a man sent. In other words, not only sent on the mission, but equipped and empowered for the mission. Well, where did he come from? Well, of course, we know that he was brought up, if you like, in the backwoods sort of thing. He was sent from one spot on earth to another spot on earth. Again, a contrast with the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sent from heaven to earth. So you can see in these things that John the Apostle is really setting out the big differences between John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, in saying these things, he is not in any way diminishing John the Baptist. But what he is doing is glorifying Jesus Christ as being absolutely and totally different to John the Baptist, and indeed absolutely and totally different from anyone else. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now it's interesting, I think that all the other gospel writers, when they refer to this man, they call him John the Baptist. But John the Apostle doesn't call him John the Baptist, he just calls him John. Now there may be something in that as well, because John the Baptist, if you like, highlights him, emphasizes him, saying this is the one that we're looking at. Whereas just using the word John doesn't do that, because there are many Johns, if you like, in the world, both at that time and now. So here in this verse, which on the surface of it, you might just look and say there was a man sent from God whose name is John. Well, that's simple and straightforward. It contains a whole lot of ideas and a whole lot of truths. He was a man. Jesus was God. He was sent from God. Jesus was sent from the Father, whose name was John, an ordinary name, held against, as it were, the name of Jesus. And so it is that this is how he sets out in verse number 6. Of course, we know about the birth of John the Baptist that it was unique. It was in one sense miraculous, but it was nothing compared to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have all these differences. Then we're told in verse number 7 that the same, that is John the Baptist, came for a witness. And it goes on to tell us that he was to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Now, the ministry of John the Baptist was to be a witness. A witness. Of course, we are told that the Lord Jesus Christ, in talking about John the Baptist, said that John the Baptist was a burning and a shining light. But he was not that light. Now, that's an important difference. The light that John the Baptist brought in his own right, the light of witness and testimony, was a witness and testimony that sometimes would burn brightly. It burned brightly when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." But at other times it didn't burn so brightly. Do you remember he sent two of his disciples to ask Jesus, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" You see, he was a burning and a shining light. Sometimes he burned brightly, sometimes it was almost as if the light was out. "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" He was a burning and shining light, but as our verses tell us, he was not that light, because that light was a different kind of light, as we shall see in a moment or two. So he was a witness. Now, of course, a witness tells something that he knows. And people always like to speak to witnesses. And when you see something on television, and they get somebody and they, a disaster has happened and they're talking to somebody, and then, you know, as the interviewer questions the person, the man or the woman, suddenly they say, "Well, I didn't see it, but, you know," and you suddenly think, "Oh, well, you know, why are we talking to him? Because he didn't see it." He's not a witness. He's got it second hand. He might have been in the area, but he didn't see it. Again, if there's a road accident, and you happen to be passing by, and the police are there, and they might say to you, "Did you see it happening?" And you say, "Well, no, I didn't." They say, "Well, carry on then," because they're not interested in you. You're only getting in the way. They want people who are witnesses who actually saw it. And of course, that's what John the Baptist was. He was a witness. He was speaking about something that he knew and something that was he felt passionately about as well. He was a witness to that light. That light being the person of the Lord, of the Lord Jesus Christ. So John the Baptist was, according to verse 7, the same came for a witness. And of course the word "came" indicates that he came voluntarily. Although he was sent, he also came to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Now you might say to me, "Well, that all men have not believed, and therefore the ministry of John the Baptist must be deemed to be a failure, because if all men through him might believe, they haven't done so." Now there's something that you need to distinguish here in your mind. When it says "all men," it's not just that that's a sort of throwaway phrase, but it does not mean all men without exception, right? It does not mean all men without exception, but it does mean all men without distinction. You see, one of the great things when the Jews were preaching they distinguished between men. They said that one was a Pharisee, the other was a priest, one was a Sadducee, one was a scribe. And then outside there were all kinds of other men, Gentiles they called them, nations around them. They distinguished them. They put every man in his box, as it were. But when John the Baptist came and when Jesus came, they preached to all men without distinction. It didn't matter who they were, where they were from, the color of the skin, the religion that they followed. All men were included. Not all men without exception, but all men without distinction, that all men through him might believe. And the ministry of John the Baptist was a widening ministry, as was the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Jews felt that the Messiah, when he came, was theirs. He was for them. He would throw off the yoke of Rome, those who were alive at that time, that's what they felt the Messiah would do, and he would free up the nation. He was their Messiah, he was their king, and everybody else could do as they pleased. He was not for them. But the message, both of John the Baptist and of the Lord Jesus Christ, was that the world might be saved. Jesus was the Savior of the world, and in bearing witness to him, John the Baptist was, as our verse tells us, that he was the same, came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men without distinction, no matter who they are, through him might believe. And how good it is just to rejoice today that that is true, that all men without distinction have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, as he talked about that, he said to the Jews, he said, look, they are going in a future day to come from the north and from the south and from the east and from the west, and they'll take their place in the kingdom of God, and you will be shut out. And of course, here we are, Americans, Canadians, British, and we too have been brought in under the all men without distinction. It would be lovely if all men without exception were to come to the light. But of course, they don't do that, because men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Look now at the statement in verse 8, talking about John the Baptist. He was not that light. As I've said, he was a burning and a shining light. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. So here is the ministry of John the Baptist, if you like, in a nutshell. He was not that light. Now, John knew that. Remember, he was asked if he were the Messiah, and of course he wasn't. But he was not that light, and some other people, some mistook John the Baptist for the Messiah, and others mistook the Messiah because they thought he was John the Baptist raised again from the dead. But their lights were different, actually. And that light was the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 8, he was not that light. And you can see how John in these verses is showing the greatness of the Baptist, but at the same time showing him in his position relevant to the Lord Jesus Christ, that the Lord Jesus Christ was, of course, far greater than John the Baptist. But he was sent to bear witness of that light. Now, it's just interesting in passing, the job of a witness, of course, is just to tell it as he has seen it and experienced it. That's his job. The Lord Jesus Christ said to you and to me, and said to the disciples, and therefore to you and to me, that you are my witnesses. Now, sometimes, you know, it would be very strange if in a court, when a witness is giving testimony, that he not only says, well, look, I was there and I saw it, and I think you should believe it, and if you don't believe it, you know, you're in the wrong. The witness doesn't set out, if you like, it's not his position to persuade the judge or the jury. That's not his position. What he has to do is to tell it as he knows it. And other people make those decisions. And you and I should be careful, of course, that in our job as witnesses, we don't become, if you like, those who are persuading other people. Now, I know that Paul said we persuade men, but you know what I mean. The work of salvation is the work of God. You and I can't do it. We're not expected to do it. We're not asked to do it. We couldn't do it. Our job is to be a witness, as John the Baptist was himself. Verse 9. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, this is an interesting verse for one or two reasons that we shall see. He was the true light. Well, used in the Gospels and in the New Testament, the word true usually means genuine. Remember in chapter 15 of this Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the true vine. That is, I am the genuine vine. Because there were other vines out there that were not genuine. This is the true light. That was the true light. again emphasizing that the light of John the Baptist was not the genuine light that was the position of the Lord Jesus Christ, but that was the true light, the genuine light, the unconcealed light, the unforgettable light, the ultimate, the final light, because to a world in darkness, God sent His Son with the light. And remember again, Hebrews, of course, that in these last days, God has spoken unto us in or through His Son. Genuine. So He was the genuine light. Now, what does the genuine light do? We are told here that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, there are two ways of looking at this. Does it mean, that phrase, that cometh into the world, does that mean, is it referring to the men, that lighteth every man that cometh into the world? Or does the phrase, that cometh into the world, not refer to the men, but refer to the light? Now, if you see what I mean, just look at the verse, because I may not have explained that too well. That was the true light that cometh into the world. I believe that that statement, that is the true light that cometh into the world, is the proper interpretation and understanding of this verse. What can this light that's coming into the world, that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, while He was here on earth, what can that light do, that light that cometh into the world? That light has the ability to light every man. To light every man. Of course, you might argue that if you took this to its ultimate conclusion, there's not too much difference between the two statements. And I suppose there's not. But I think it's the proper understanding of it, and the interpretation of what John is saying here, is that the light comes into the world, and in coming into the world, has the ability to light every man. Now, one or two things about it, of course. Again, it's every man without distinction. Not every man without exception. Because men live in darkness, in the darkness of their hearts, in the darkness of their sin, in the darkness of their lust and their passion and the evil and wickedness that affects every one of them. They live in that darkness. And that light that came into the world has not lit every man, has not illuminated every man to his true position and to his sin and his need of a Savior. We pray that it would, but it has not done so. That's not a failure, because here our verse means, I believe, that lighteth every man without distinction, as it was in an earlier verse, and that's what the light of the gospel can do. It brings the gospel to Protestants, to Catholics, to Jews, to Hindus, to Buddhists, to anybody you can imagine. It lights every man, this light that comes into the world. Of course, the light of Jesus Christ is, in a sense, not the only light. It is the genuine light, the ultimate light. But you know, God has given light to men down through the years. There's the light of a man's own conscience that tells him in his own heart that what he is doing is either right or wrong. There's the light of conscience. There's also the light of creation, because God anticipates that when men look and see the sun and the moon and the stars, and they see summer and winter, and they see all the creation of God, that they do in fact have enough light to be left without excuse. But the genuine light, the real light, the ultimate light, the light that shines in the darkest place, was the light of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So our verse says, that was the genuine light that came into the world. And it has the ability to lighten, if you like, to lighten every man without distinction. Well, look at the following verse then, if we would, verse number 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. This is the verse that we highlighted earlier in contrast with verse 1, where we have the Word, the Word, the Word. Here in this verse we have the world, the world, the world. He was in the world. Now, clearly that refers to his incarnation. And the incarnation was a marvelous and a mysterious thing. Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh. I know that phrase, great is the mystery of godliness, sometimes confuses some, because immediately after it says, you know, it doesn't tell us how to live a life of godliness, it tells us the life of Jesus. And I like to use that phrase. I think it's in interpretation of the scripture is probably a good phrase. Great is the mystery of godliness. If you read that separately, great is the mystery of God's way of doing things. Right? Great is the mystery of God's way of doing things. Because in the earlier verses, you know, Paul, in writing to Timothy, had been talking about the church and about the bishops and about the deacons and about the place of men and the place of women and all this sort of thing. That's God's way of doing things. Men don't particularly like God's way of doing things, especially today. But you see, God has a way of doing things. And then the big example that he gives is this. Great is the mystery of God's way of doing things. God was manifest in the flesh. That's the way God did things in bringing salvation. And the rest of the verse goes on in that particular way. So here we have it in verse number 10. He was in the world, incarnation. This was God's way of doing things. How wonderful, amazing, that the babe who was born in the manger at Bethlehem was God manifest in flesh. He was in the world. And though the world was made by him, it's not just that, you know, he was in the world and the world knew him not, but the idea is that he was in the world, and though he was the one who made the world, and there you not only have incarnation, but there you have creation. The world knew him not. Now, of course, when you think of the phrase the world, we're not just thinking of the world physically. It's society. It's men in general. It's the way men do things. That is the idea behind the world here. The Word is the way that God does things. The world is the way that men do things. And here now the Word comes into the world. And the world was made by, though the world was made by him, yet the world knew him not. They rejected him. They despised him. They set him at naught. He was in the world, incarnation. Even though the world was made by him, creation, the world knew him not, rejection. And somebody has said, this is a great tragedy. Almost with those phrases, the scandal increases. He was in the world, and though he made the world, yet the world knew him not. That was indeed a scandal. And how it is true even today, that though our Lord Jesus Christ made the world, and so many people go out of their way to try to prove that he didn't. Why is that of such great interest to them? To prove that he didn't make the world. That the world, as it were, came about of its own volition somehow or other. Why are men interested in that? Because if they believe that, that puts God out of the equation, so they don't need to worry. But here it's highlighted for us. It's highlighted for us that as far as the world was concerned, Jesus, even though he made the world, when he came into the world knew him not. Now, it's just not that they didn't recognize him. The world didn't really want to know him. Thank you very much. They were doing fine without him. They didn't want him involved in their lives. We will not have this man, they said, to reign over us. Thank you very much. He was in the world. And even though he had made the world, yet the world knew him not. It rejected him, despised him, and set him at naught. Look at verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now you know that this verse is often read. He came unto his own things. Well, not only did he come to his own people, as we'll see in a moment, in the second part of the verse, but he came unto his own things. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, was born as a Jew. And associated with Judaism were all the things that went with it. There was, if you like, his own family. There was, religiously, there was the priesthood, the priests and the Levites. There was the temple. There were the sacrifices and the offerings. There was the whole history of the Jewish nation. These were all his things. There was the land itself, physically. He came onto his own things. You see, you could not have imagined, if you like, better circumstances or a better placement for the Savior when he came, as to where he was born, as to where he was brought up, as to where he lived, as to where he preached, as to where he practiced his miracles and so on. He came onto his own things. He should have been completely at home, and he was. The land was his. As he looked at all the hills around, we might remember the verse in the Psalms, isn't it? That the cattle upon a thousand hills were his. The silver and the gold were his. Everything that the land produced belonged to him. They were his things. His things. And how amazing it is that the Savior, who by a word created all these things, he then left heaven and came onto his own things. And how marvelous, as it were, for him to see them close up, if you like. To see that Lake of Galilee, which with other lakes he had by a word created. To see it when it was mirror calm. To see it when it was in the midst of a storm. To see these things were his things. He came onto his own things. And when he came onto his own things, generally speaking, his own things obeyed him, didn't they? Remember, he stood in the boat one day in the middle of the storm and he said, "Peace, be still." And there was a great calm. The Sea of Galilee recognized its maker. And there was a great calm. One day, he sat on the back of a little donkey that had never had anybody sit on it before. It was unbroken. It was untamed. And yet, it knew its master. He came onto his own things. And his own things recognized him. Whether it be the trees, the forests, the grass, the sea, the land, these all recognized him. But the tragedy of our verse is that he came unto his own things, but his own people received him not. That's how that verse reads. He came unto his own things, and his own people received him not. Of course, it started out with his own family. Because as far as his own family was concerned, they did not believe in him. I suppose in a way it was a bit embarrassing for them that here was their brother, we shall call him, or half-brother if you want to be more correct, going about saying that he was the Son of God. I mean, how could he be? He had been brought up with them. They had known him, the rest of his family, from when the next child was born after Jesus, if you like, in that family. He was one of them. How then could he go about saying he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah? Of course, other people about him said, "He's mad," they said. You know, he doesn't know what he's talking about. And his family tried to distance themselves from him. You know, it's a bad enough thing to be rejected by your friends, but when you're rejected by your own family, that's the last straw, I suppose. Yet here our Lord Jesus Christ was rejected by his, as it were, by his very own clan. They rejected him. He was rejected by his own nation, as we have seen. He was rejected by his own leaders, That is, the religious leaders of the day, they rejected him. He was rejected by his own countrymen. And, of course, he was, at the end of the day, rejected by his own creatures in a way, on a much wider scale, the world at large. So here was that genuine light. A light that has the ability to lighten the darkness. And he came, having been sent. He was that light, the true light, the genuine light, the last light, the ultimate light. And he came unto his own things, and his own things welcomed him. When he needed a fish out of the sea with some money in its mouth, it popped up, the first fish to come up, he had said to Peter. Calming the storm, doing so many other things, his own things received him, recognized him as creator and Lord and master of the universe, but his own people received him not. What a tragedy that the Jews who had spent so long waiting for their Messiah, thousands of years, that when he eventually came, walked their streets, rubbed shoulders with them, stood beside them, lived with them for 33 years, that they failed to recognize him. And those who did recognize him rejected him. He came unto his own things, and his own people received him not. Then, of course, how grand it is. This makes this next verse really stand out, doesn't it? But, you know, somebody has said that the buts of Scripture are amazing and wonderful, and so they are. And here we have one. But as many as received him. Somebody has divided John's Gospel into two. Chapters 1 to 12 cover those who received him not. Chapters 13 to 21 cover as many as received him. And of course that's an interesting, albeit simple, way of looking at the division of the Gospel. But as many as, without exception here now, as many as, without exception, as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. I think I probably want to leave it there for this morning, and we'll finish the prologue this evening, and then we can get on to some other things in John's Gospel. But I think, just to reiterate, if you like, the message today, in case you've already forgotten it, the difference between John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, that's a true statement, but it puts John the Baptist in his rightful place, doesn't it? John the Baptist would have claimed no other position. He himself had said, I must decrease, but he must increase. And here we see John the Baptist described, if you like, in these terms, a man sent from God, whose name was John, in great distinction with the Son sent from the Father, whose name was Jesus. And he goes on then to tell us that John's job was, like yours and mine, to be a witness, to speak the things that he knew, that he had seen, that he had heard. He was not that light. He was indeed a burning and shining light, but he was not that light, because that light was the light of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the light of the life of Jesus Christ has the ability to lighten every man. It is just such a disgrace that most men reject him, which is not surprising, because he was in the world. And even though he had made the world knew him not. He came unto his own things, but his own people received him not, but to as many as received him. How glad we are today that we have been privileged and that we are privileged and honored to be amongst the as many as received him. And we find out later, when we look at it this evening, what those blessings are that we have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we just close in prayer? Our Father, we come to Thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, and we want to thank Thee again for Thy Son. We thank Thee for such a marvelous witness as John the Baptist, who absolutely knew his position. And although others might endeavor to venerate him, we do thank Thee that here the Apostle John sets forth in such a wonderful way the great difference between the Baptist and the Savior. So we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is indeed that light. And we thank Thee for the light that He has brought into the darkness of our lives and souls. So for Him, unitedly today, we give Thee our thanks. We ask Thy blessing upon those today who are bereaved. We think of the funeral, the committal to the ground, perhaps that has already taken place over the way, and the service yet to follow. And we do pray for Thy blessing upon all who are attending those services. Now we commit ourselves to Thee, asking for Thy blessing as we go throughout this day. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.